Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are meditating on the Lord's Prayer, the fifth petition. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We have seen the various aspects of sin as omission or dereliction of duties, as crime committed against the commandments of God, as rejection of God's love, refusal to love and to be loved, and the effects of sin on the neighbor, on the nature, on ourselves, and also on God. We have seen also how God responds to human sin by compassion, by forgiving, by sending his only Son to take upon himself the sin of the world, and by the death of Jesus on the cross, putting the sin to death. So Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has brought forgiveness to the entire humanity. So on this basis, on God's love manifested through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are asked to pray to the Father, forgive us our sins. We have seen also God in his merciful, loving, tender care. Now, the prayer for forgiveness involves a subordinate clause, a condition, apparently a condition, as we forgive, or as we have forgiven our debtors or those who sin against us. We have seen that sin can be seen as debt, an obligation unfulfilled, or a transgression, a commission, a crime against commandments. Now, who are these debtors of whom Jesus is speaking? Debtors are those who are indebted to us. As we are indebted to God, every human being has someone or somebody, more or less people, who are indebted to him, those who are offended. So we are asked to forgive those who offend us, those who are offended or still offend us. So here Jesus is taking life seriously, seeing how human life is tainted with sin, often with mutual hatred, anger, betrayal. And we are asked to forgive. In fact, he has incorporated this forgiveness into the prayer. Now the question is, what does this "as" mean? As we forgive, or as we have forgiven. Is it a condition? Is it a comparison? Apparently, it would seem that we are asking Father to forgive in such a measure as we have forgiven. Is it a comparison of the measure? Are we being asked to put a limit to God's forgiveness according to our own forgiveness? Is Jesus making it a condition? Or is Jesus telling, forgive us our sins because we have forgiven our sinners? So is it a condition that we place before God in order to forgive us? In either case, it would seem to go contrary to Jesus' general approach and teaching. Jesus is always speaking of unlimited forgiveness. He doesn't put any limit to the forgiveness of God. And he doesn't put any condition before the forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven, it is said. Now what is this "as"? If it is neither the limit, nor the measure, nor the condition, then what does this comparison mean? It may be difficult to understand the meaning from a grammatical analysis of the word. But if we go into the teaching of Jesus concerning forgiveness, especially through his parables, we may get some understanding about what he is trying to tell us. We take one parable, for example. The parable of the unforgiving servant. So is the RSV title given to the parable. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So Jesus is presenting the picture of the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it, or kingdom of God, as the other synoptics place it. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. You know, this is an enormous, impossible amount. An individual could be indebted to a king. A talent is a weight, 24.5 kilos, could be of gold, a great amount. If you compare this amount with the time of Jesus, how great the amount was, we could see when we understand that the annual tax or tributes collected from Palestine, the province of Palestine by the Roman government, was just 100 talents. So the entire country of Palestine was paying 100 talents per year as taxes or revenues. Then now Jesus brings this 10,000 talents as an impossibly big amount. So the very great amount is an exaggeration, of course, to show the enormity of the forgiveness this man has received. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." An impossibility. The slave knows, and the master knows. It is impossible for the slave to pay back this 10,000 talents. And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. That is the first part. The Lord forgave the debt. This is how God deals with us human beings. When one repents with a whole heart and turns to God and asks for forgiveness, he wipes out the sin. He casts the sin out into the ocean. He forgets it, forgives it. That is the end of it. So he forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius is a Roman coin. That is a day's wage. For a day's wage, make it 100 rupees. And 100 denarii is 10,000 rupees, we would say, compared to the 10,000 talents. Such a small amount. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." He is becoming violent. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you." Exactly what the first slave did to his master, the second slave is doing to his friend. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into the prison until he would pay the debt. So that is the second part of the parable. The first part shows how the first slave was forgiven. He experienced the forgiveness, but that forgiveness is not given further to his neighbor. The one who experienced God's forgiveness refuses to forgive to his neighbor. So he keeps his grudge. He keeps his enmity. Now, the third part. When his fellow slaves saw what has happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" So the forgiveness of God comes first. The forgiveness we are asked to give is a response to God's forgiveness. God is the first. God is the first in giving love. God is the first in creating life. God is the first in forgiving. We are only asked to respond to his love. to his love, to his forgiveness by forgiving. And unless and until we are ready to forgive and we are willing to forgive and we do forgive, we will not be able to experience that forgiveness of God. So there is a kind of relationship between our own forgiveness and God's forgiveness. God forgives, but in order to accept that forgiveness, to experience God's forgiving love, we have to be open, not only to receive, but also to give. Unless and until we are ready to forgive our neighbor, we will not be able to experience God's forgiving love. And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. It's impossibility. So the torture continues. Eternal punishment. That's a kind of pointer to the eternal punishment to which a person who is not willing to forgive will be sentenced. So he is sentencing himself to eternal punishment. Until he forgives, he cannot accept forgiveness. When there is hatred in my heart, I cannot accept God's forgiveness. In order to forgive, accept the forgiveness, I have to cleanse my heart, get rid of my hatred by forgiving. And so Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So it is not I who start the process of forgiving, it is God. The same thing, the same idea is repeated in a parable told by Jesus to Simon the Pharisee, who was very much disturbed by Jesus forgiving the sinner. Jesus tells him a story. It is given in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 40 and following. Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." So one who has received greater forgiveness will show greater love. And then Jesus goes on to tell in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins which were many have been forgiven. Hence she has shown greater love." So the love expressed by this sinner is a kind of response to the experience of God's forgiving love and mercy. Only by forgiving can we experience God's forgiveness. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. "When you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." Only through reconciliation can one offer a gift to God. So the reconciliation with God is also conditioned by reconciliation with brother and sister. This goes hand in hand. The forgiveness we are asked to give is a response, a loving response to the forgiveness we have received. Unless we forgive, we cannot experience God's forgiveness. And we see a lot of examples of such forgiving love. I take one example from the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, chapter 44, 45, we read the story of Joseph. Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. In Genesis 45, verses 4 to 7, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come closer to me.' And they came closer. He said, 'I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve my life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Joseph sees the action of enmity by his brothers as a providential event. It was God who had planned for the transport of Joseph to Egypt, apparently through the enmity of the brothers. He did not forgive, but he did not forget what they did, but he did forgive. He could forgive because he saw God's plan being acted out through these brothers. The brothers had their own reasons for trying to kill Joseph and selling him. But even though they had a wicked plan, and that plan was turned into good by God's grace. So whatever happens in our lives can be seen as God's intervention for the good, our own good, and for the good of the neighbor. Whatever happens in our lives, through whatever agency, it can be seen as a positive act of God. It helps us to forgive. It helps us also to understand why such a thing happened in our lives. The tendency is always to retaliate. But Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Now, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap the burning coals on their heads. And the book of Proverbs says, the burning coals of repentance. So, not to retaliate, the same coin. To forgive, to love the enemies, pray for those who persecute us, bless those who curse us. That is the new attitude. That is what Jesus taught us. Violence begets violence. We know today violence is being idealized. The idols of today, the heroes of today, are violent people who commit crimes, who destroy, brutalize people, terrorize and destroy nations. These idols have to be destroyed, not by violent action, by forgiving love. Jesus has taught us that the one who takes sword will perish by the sword. The enemies can be won over not by hatred, nor by violence, only by forgiving love. Only by forgiving the enemies, only by loving the enemies will one be able to be called the daughters and sons of God. Because God is merciful. Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus tells us, 35 and 36, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be the children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for forgiving us. Enable us to forgive. You forgive us. Enable us to grant that forgiveness to all those who offended us. Never allow us to retaliate. Never allow us to hate anybody. You taught us to be your children by forgiving, merciful love. We make this prayer through Christ.